Let's pray together. God, we have heard your word, and I pray that it would fall upon soft hearts. Open our minds and our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning. And may my words be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Last week, we heard the beginning of Ruth's story. She married Naomi's son, only to become a widow 10 years later. Naomi decides to return home to Bethlehem after she's lost her husband and both her sons, and Ruth decides that she'll go with her. Ruth vows to be with Naomi until death and beyond. They have both experienced a very significant loss. And at the end of chapter 1, Naomi is bereft. So much so that she changes her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. She's looking at all she's lost, and she's blaming God for it. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And Naomi has every right to feel empty, but as Pastor David pointed out last week, she's not alone. Ruth is next to her. Naomi's hurting, and her circumstances are difficult, but things are about to change. Ruth and Naomi arrive at the family homestead. As I said, Naomi's been gone 10 years, and her house is likely in disarray. You can imagine her and Ruth ducking their heads through the doorway, trying to sweep away the cobwebs that are there, seeing the dishes covered in dust, maybe traces of little critters who have made their home there. Out the window, she sees a field. It belongs to the family, but Naomi has no claim over it as she's a woman, and women couldn't own property in that time. Since they can't own property, Ruth and Naomi can't farm, which means they can't eat. They're home, and they're together, but now they must figure out how they're going to survive. The picture we get of Ruth is of a young woman who is noble and loving and loyal. She's one of many prominent women described in the Bible, but unlike the women that have come before her, Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, she's not described as beautiful. We're not actually told anything about how Ruth looks, which is unusual. Instead, we're given an account of her loyalty to her mother-in-law, and her willingness to work hard, and her boldness with Boaz. Ruth has a beautiful heart and soul. We're reminded several times that Ruth is a Moabite. She's the other. She doesn't belong. Yet, she's walked the way of Abraham, leaving her family behind to follow Yahweh. To follow him to Bethlehem, no less. Her journey to this place physically brings her into God's people. And God has much planned for her. He's bringing her into his covenant, a covenant that is inclusive of non-Israelite people, a covenant that welcomes strangers to participate in and partake of God's great redemption. Ruth has been in the family for a while, and although she is a Moabite, as we're reminded about four times in chapter 2, this is a woman who knows her Torah. In Leviticus 19, Yahweh gives the instruction, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." Ruth seems to be aware of this as she decides to go and collect grain from a nearby field. It just so happens that Ruth chooses a field that belongs to a very close relative. Now, you might say that this is quite the coincidence or that Ruth is lucky, but I believe this is the hand of God. God is working in the life of Ruth and of Naomi. And it's a divine response to their unspoken prayers. The author of Ruth writes, as Janelle read, "As it happened, she came to the field of Boaz." As it happened. There's very little glamour and glitz around this moment. "As it happens" doesn't give you an indication that something very important is about to happen. One commentator puts it this way: "This shows us some of the wonderful ways that the invisible hand of God works. If Ruth would have stayed home and waited for a spiritual feeling, she probably would have waited a long time and still probably would have gone to the wrong field. Instead, Ruth experienced the very natural moving of the supernatural hand of God. Ruth didn't know it, but God's providence was at work in her life. Ruth is hungry. She's just trying to get food. But God is guiding her to her Redeemer. He's guiding her to the one that would ensure that she and Naomi would be cared for. We can spend a lot of time and energy on trying to look ahead and see where will God take us, and this can often lead to problems. We ask questions like, what will my future look like? How will this work out? Not that they're bad questions, but this can cause us a lot of stress and worry. And when we do this, we can miss the gift of God and the beauty of faith in our present reality. Being present and walking in the Spirit both require faith, because it's often only once we look back that we can see the providential hand of God that was at work in our lives. So what does God do for these two grief-stricken women? Ruth is taking a risk by going out. Moabites were not thought of very fondly by the Israelites, and I'm sure they had their doubts about Naomi too. She had left home during the famine, while everyone else in Israel had stayed. Maybe they were asking, did God punish her by taking her family away? And now her only chances for survival are dependent on Ruth, the Moabite, a foreigner. They would have had every reason to look down on Naomi and on Ruth. Yet Ruth still decides to go out, which shows us just how desperate they really were. And again, maybe Ruth had come to know the Torah. Israel had laws about how to treat the vulnerable. Exodus 22, verses 21 to 22 say, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless." And Ruth fits into all three of these categories: the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Now we get to see whether or not the children of Israel will show Ruth God's chesed. And this is where Boaz enters our story. The first words out of Boaz's mouth are, "The Lord be with you." Up until now, we haven't seen God very much in the story of Ruth. Naomi's convinced that God has afflicted her and abandoned her. But Boaz is bringing Yahweh back into this story. This common Jewish greeting, "The Lord be with you," is not only a way of saying hello, it's a statement of confidence. You're saying God is present here. These aren't just words that are coming out of Boaz's mouth either. He follows them up with action. As Ruth is gleaning in the fields, Boaz is watching her. He approaches her and offers her protection and food. And then Boaz tells her, "I know you. I know what you've done and what you're still doing. I know that you've given everything you had and selflessly come here to care for your mother-in-law. And furthermore, I know that you've trusted in God, in Yahweh, and I'm going to ask him to bless you for what you've done." Boaz has heard about the chesed that Ruth has shown to Naomi, and this inspires him to show that same love and compassion to Ruth. When Ruth describes what happened in the field to her mother-in-law later that day, Naomi awakes out of her deep despair. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she says. She remembers something important, something that can be very easy for us to forget when circumstances are dire. God is kind. There are many ways that God is described in the Bible: holy, loving, majestic, beautiful. The list goes on. But the Bible talks a lot about God's loving kindness. The Hebrew word used in the book of Ruth for kindness is one that we've heard a lot lately because it's one of Pastor David's favorite words, chesed. This word describes a loyal love that inspires action. It's kindness that is unmerited. There's nothing we can do to deserve God's kindness, and yet he lavishes it upon us. God's kindness moved him to come down to earth so he could save us. And his kindness is what brought you here this morning. And not only is God going to be kind to you, but through his Spirit, he will enable you to show that same kindness to others. And if I'm being honest, I've actually seen that a lot here lately at Blythewood. I've seen God's kindness reflected through the actions of his people. I've seen people this past week going to hospital bedsides to visit those who are sick, to pray for them, to spend time with them. I've seen people writing cards to those who are homebound so they know that they're not forgotten. I had someone the other week notice that Jan wasn't here on a Sunday morning, so they said, "Give us her number. We want to make sure that she's here with us on Sundays. We want to pick her up." I had someone buying warm clothes for a little boy from our summer camp who's spending his first winter here in Canada. There should be a picture of him. It'll come up. But Helen and I got to deliver a nice warm toque for him, and he was very happy to receive that from us. I've heard a lot of people who are new to the Blythewood community coming up to me and asking, "How can I help? How can I be involved in your ministries?" A lot of our young people are saying, "We want to be involved in Out of the Colds." This is wonderful. It's very encouraging. And I'm sure there's a lot more chesed going on here that I don't even know about. This is what God's kindness does. It ripples out and it comes back. It's self-perpetuating. And often we have no idea how a very small act of kindness on our part can make a big impact on the recipient. And we live in a world that needs kindness. We're talking about family, welcoming the stranger, the fatherless, being kind. It reminds me of a story that I heard of a little girl who had never known any kindness. I met a woman at a conference a few years ago who told me about her adopted daughter. She first met her daughter when she was 2 years old. This little girl had been severely neglected by her birth parents, and as a result, she had shut off from the world. She didn't speak or sing or play or laugh. A two-year-old. She would just sit for hours in silence, staring ahead. And it was impossible to get her to interact with you, to talk to you, to even look at you. Now God moved this woman and her husband to adopt this little girl. And the social workers had told them, "Well, we don't know what she has, so we can't tell you how to help her. You know, we'd love to give you ideas, but we don't actually know what the issue is here." But they brought this little girl home anyway, and they loved her. And it was hard. It required a tremendous amount of patience and grace. But gradually, this little girl began to respond. At first, she made eye contact with them. Then she would respond to her own name. And gradually, she began to speak. The process was very slow and painful for everyone involved. But this couple just kept loving on this little girl. When the adoptive mom told me the story, her daughter at that point was a teenager. She'd overcome all her mental and social delays that she had as a child. She had learned how to receive love and how to love back. This story is a beautiful picture of the power of what God's loving kindness can do. And this is what God does for us. At first, we're all spiritually dead, living in sin. And then God comes to us, and he loves on us. He shows us kindness. He's patient with us. His love awakens something within us that shows us we were meant to be loved. We were meant for family. How incredibly blessed we are that God would choose to show us his kindness and to bring us into his family. The story of Ruth is an illustration of God's kindness. We see the heart of God in both Ruth and in Boaz. God has a heart for the vulnerable. His instruction to Israel and to us, over and over again, is to care for the orphan and for the widow. In biblical times, these were the people who couldn't care for themselves. They would be reliant on the kindness of others for their survival. And there are people who today rely on our kindness for their survival. But we can do a lot more than just help them survive. We can help them thrive. This is the question before Ruth at the end of chapter 2. Boaz has helped her and Naomi survive by giving them food, but will that be all he does for them? Verse 23 ends the chapter with, "And she lived with her mother-in-law." So they have food, but they're still living in an old, decrepit house on a plot of land that they can't do anything with. She's collecting barley as they're in a season of harvest. But what will happen when the harvest ends? Ruth is essentially a beggar. She has no security and no means, and she's living day to day. Boaz has helped her survive, but will he do more? Will there be a more permanent chesed for Ruth and for Naomi? Well, if you want to know, you'll have to come back next week to hear about that. Or you can read about it in your Bibles. I believe we can learn a lot from the book of Ruth. Like Ruth, we are to get out there against resignation, sometimes without knowing or seeing what God is doing, sometimes without having that spiritual feeling we're all waiting for. Like Boaz, we are to show God's kindness to those who are vulnerable. We are to point out to people, Shalom Aleichem, God is present. There are people we come across every day that need to hear that God has not abandoned them. Sometimes we need to hear that ourselves. Everyone needs to hear that God longs to show them his loving kindness. And we need to reflect that kindness. Desmond Tutu, writing in the vein of Martin Luther King Jr., put it this way. God says to you, I have a dream. Please help me to realize it. It is a dream of a world whose ugliness and squalor and poverty, its war and hostility, its greed and harsh competitiveness, its alienation and disharmony are changed into their glorious counterparts. Where there will be more laughter, joy, peace, where there will be justice and goodness and compassion and love and caring and sharing. I have a dream that my children will know that they are members of one family, the human family, God's family, my family. My brothers and my sisters, may we continue to experience this great kindness that God has lavished upon us and that he's graciously given to us. And may we come to know more and more what it means for us to be a part of God's family. Amen.